It was a little over 13 years ago that I became a dad for the first time, which means that now we have a teenager living in our house, which is, for those of you who have teenagers, it's an exciting adventure, right? It's going to be good. We're having a lot of fun with that, but a little under 3 years ago, I became a dad for the third time, and it was a little different way than the first two times I'd become a dad. The first two times, of course, we made the trip to the hospital, and then this little bundle came out, and then we had, you know, a little baby and kind of moved on from there. With our third time, of course, we had to travel, and we got to go meet Max in his country where he was born, in Ukraine. And it was an incredible journey and an incredible way to become a dad for the third time. But, you know, our trip to Ukraine a few years ago, Max was here last night at church with us, and I was asking if I could share a little bit of our time there, and he said, sure, that'd be fun. You know, it was such an incredible journey, and such an incredible adventure to be over there. But anytime you go to a different country, it always messes with you a little bit, right? Anytime you go outside of this culture, outside of the things you're familiar, it kind of messes with you. I mean, little things you notice, right? You go to the grocery store looks entirely different. Like, here we have Save-On Foods, right? And you have, like, all the aisles and the whatever and the things like that. Over there, we went to a small to medium-sized grocery store. But basically, the way it worked is you came in the entry door, and then you turned to, then you had, like, the produce section was right there, and you followed the aisle. It went into the breads, and then the meat section was here. You kind of turned the corner, went around the back, and then it was more like the processed packaged foods all along the back of the store. And then you kind of came around with more of that kind of stuff and some drinks and that, and you came out, and then you went out the exit door. One aisle. The whole way around the store. You just followed it around until you left, right? It was just a different way of doing things. The other thing that was really cool about Ukraine and grocery stores is the pierogi section, right? Like, here, you go to buy pierogies, and, like, what's your choice? You got, like, the, you know, potato and cheese, and that's your pierogies, right? Like, that's basically what you see. Over there, you go, and it's, like, the pierogi section, right? So you got, like, you know, you got your meal pierogies and your meat pierogies and your potato pierogies, and then you got your dessert pierogies, which are, like, the fruit-filled pierogies, and, oh, yeah, pierogies, right? Yeah? You know, food is a funny thing over there, because we had a few interesting experiences at restaurants, too. One was that we went to this one restaurant right in downtown Kiev, and we're actually, you know, if you've seen the news where they had all the major protests and stuff back a number of months ago, right in Independence Square with the big tall tower thing, that was right there. So we went to this little restaurant right in Independence Square, and we went to order food. But of course, we're looking at this menu going, okay, what does this mean, right? And you know a couple of words and that kind of thing, so you kind of say, I want this, please, you know, and you kind of point and choose. And they brought out, I'd ordered something, and they brought out a skewer of meat. That was it. There was no potatoes, there was no rice, there was no side, there was no veggies. It was a skewer of meat. Because I didn't realize, when you're at this restaurant, you have to order off of this part of the menu, and this part of the menu, and this part of the menu to actually get a meal, right? I just ordered off the one part of the menu, and it didn't work out so well. The other fun thing we did at a restaurant was we were over there for my birthday, because I have a birthday in September, and so we were there over my birthday. So we went out for dinner on my birthday, and one of the things we found about Ukrainian restaurants is the way they serve you is different. Here, you know, you sit down, you order your food, and then, you know, they kind of bring it all out all at once and serve the whole table, right? Over there, you order your food, and then they bring out stuff when it's ready, okay? So the one meal on my birthday, the lunch when we were out, the boys had ordered a sandwich, and they were splitting that and having something else, and Tara had ordered something else, and I'd ordered food, and our facilitator had. So they brought out the boys' sandwich, and we just said, okay, just go ahead and eat. And then they brought out Tara's thing, and then our facilitator's thing. Still nothing for me. The boys finished their sandwich, still waiting. They were still hungry. We ordered another sandwich. That sandwich came out, and then eventually my meal came out, right? It's just a different way of doing it. So I got to wait, I don't know, good 40 minutes, I think, after the first person was served before I got lunch. See, my wife then made the mistake of choosing to share something with me for dinner. So now it's our joke in our home that whoever's birthday it is, they always get served last. That's just how it works. But one of the biggest challenges when you're in another country, especially a country that has a different language, is trying to figure out how to understand what you're reading, what you're seeing. And so much of my time in Ukraine was spent decoding, like just trying to figure stuff out. I don't know if you guys know, but Ukraine, of course, has a different alphabet, right? And so something that looks really familiar doesn't, right? That actually says McDonald's. You know this, right, Mary? Like, you're looking at this going, well, of course it says McDonald's, right? Because it is M-A-K, which is like Mac, right? And then the next one is the D, O, the H is an N, A, that next squiggly thing is an L, then another D, and the C is an S sound, right? And the P is an R, is another one you got to remember. So you're looking at these things going, okay, that letter is that, and then that, and then you sound it out. It takes a long time, right? Now, I say that because when we flew back from Ukraine, we came via Frankfurt and then Toronto, Vancouver. And so we were flying back, and the weirdest moment happened to me in the Toronto airport. Partly because I was tired from being on a plane for quite a while and in airports. But we landed, we got out, I got some caffeine at Starbucks, because that's what dads love, is Starbucks. And we were walking through the Toronto airport, and I was walking with the boys, just trying to kill some time. We had about a five-hour layover, I think. And we're walking along, and suddenly, it dawned on me, I can read the billboards. I know what they say, and I don't even have to think about it. It was just like this moment where it was like, I don't even have to work at it. It's just, I get it. The language makes sense. But that's one of the things. If you want a message to get across, it should probably be in language that the people understand. Because otherwise it's a lot harder for the message to actually get through. Now, language, when we're talking about the right language, could be, you know, things like whether you're speaking English or French or Spanish or Mandarin or Russian or Ukrainian or Swahili or whatever. We could be talking about that, and understanding that kind of language is important. But there's other ways that we can need to understand language or different language things that put up barriers. For example, have you ever sat down with your accountant and wondered what the heck they were talking about? Because you're just not a financial person, right? Or listen to computer programmers talking to one another. What? Are you? Actually, it was funny. Last night, Noah Sommerfeld was here, and he's like, yeah, I get both of those. Okay, I need a new illustration. Okay. Or sitting down with a theologian with all of their ologies and isms, and you're kind of going, your eschatological soteriology, what are you talking about again? Or maybe just trying to read your teenager's texts to see what they're saying to you. LOL, TTYL, right? See you later. If we don't understand the language, it's really hard to understand the message. So I wonder if there's ever been a space for you where you've been in that kind of place where you just didn't get it. Whether it was because you were in a different country and you didn't understand the language there, or whether it was because there was technical language being used and you just didn't get it, someone was just speaking way over your head, you were at a seminar or something like that. Put yourself in that space. And think about how it feels when you just don't understand what's being said. See, one of the challenges we have is that within Christianity, we have a language that's sort of all our own within the church. And you may not think about it because we use it kind of without thinking. It kind of becomes our own Christianese, right? That we just use without really even paying attention to it. There's all sorts of catchphrases we use. And I thought just to give you an illustration of that, I would share it by way of a video this morning, just to give you a little sense of some of the things that we do.
Bless his heart.
I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song? Isn't she secular?
Which station's The Fish?
104.3 The Fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you would give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's just not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom?
We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're gonna have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night.
We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge.
The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion.
Echo.
Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow.
Green.
Clear.
Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
Just, I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
Yeah, well, bounce your ass. Bounce your ass.
Dang it.
Crap.
Shoot.
Sheesh.
Frip.
Darn it.
What the H?
Holy crap.
Son of a beasting.
Dude, he's really teeing me off. I'm gonna kick his A.
Are you assing me right now?
Not cool. I find that offensive.
Have you done it? Incidentally, I was watching this with Pastor John this week, and you know when it goes through all those colors like orange, blue, all these things, we've totally heard of a bunch of those conferences. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they're out there. Oh yeah. Anyways, we have our own kind of language, and here's the thing. We have been entrusted with the most important message in all of history, the most important message about the most important event in all of history. And I wonder sometimes if we can't share the message effectively because we get tripped up in our own language that other people just don't understand. See, last week we read about how the Holy Spirit, when he came down, like Pastor John was talking about, in those flames of fire on top of the disciples, he enabled them and empowered them to speak in other languages so that everyone could hear it in their own language. And then right after that, what we're going to read today in the book of Acts, Peter stands up. Right, Peter was one of those apostles who was so close to Jesus, one of his followers that just loved him, knew him really well. He stood up among the crowd and he talked to them. And he talked to this particular crowd in a way that they totally could understand. And we're going to be reading about that today because I want us to pick up how he actually presents the message. Because there's so much importance in how we present the message of Jesus in our world today. So let me pray and then we'll take some time in the Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us and that you've shared it with us all through history and through culture and through people's interactions with you. So that's not something we can't understand, but it's something we can identify with. We just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word today, you would open our eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see. You'd open up our ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to each one of us in the spaces we're in. You'd open up our minds to be able to understand and get what it is you're saying to us. You just open up our hearts to be ready and willing to respond to you today, however you're calling us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be reading today in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, and we're going to have a look at how it is that Peter shares the good news about Jesus. All right. Acts 2, starting in verses 22 and 23. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. All right, we're going to stop there for just a moment. Because I want us to notice something right away. Who was Peter's audience? Who was he talking to? It's right there in the first line. Fellow Israelites. These are the Jews. He's talking to his own people. And right away, Peter connects the good news with their firsthand experience. He talks to them about where they already are, what they already know, the things that they have already seen. This is not something that happened way over there. This is something that happened with you. He talks to them about what they know. He says, Jesus, this man who did miracles, signs, and wonders among you, this is how God accredited him to you, so that you would know he is who he says he is. See, he's talking to these Israelites who have come in from all over the countryside, where Jesus had been out in the countryside doing miracles and signs and wonders. If they wouldn't have seen him firsthand, they would have at least heard the rumors and the rumblings of this incredible teacher and healer who had come through their region. Peter starts right away with their firsthand experience, what they already know and have seen. He talks about Jesus' crucifixion, which happened not much before this, several weeks before this. He talks to them about how he was nailed to a cross. And you guys even had a part in that. He starts with their experience, what they already know, the place where they are. That's his starting point as he begins to share the good news of Jesus. And then as he begins to talk about Jesus coming back to life, he does it in connection with the scriptures that they know and what was already foretold about him. And that's what we see as we carry on in verses 24 to 36. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." Be raised again, right? "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So he started with their experience, and then he connects it to the things that they know, the place that they live, in a sense, by connecting it with the scriptures that they would also be familiar with. They've heard them in the synagogue for years. They've been going to worship, been hearing the readings of these prophets, they've been hearing the readings of the Psalms. They would be familiar with this. And so Peter connects it to the things that they already know to be able to explain Jesus to them. Now, there's one cool thing about that. If thinking back to last week Gary was sharing about his experience in Israel and the fact that the upper room implied that there was a lower room. And in the lower room, from what we believe was the upper room house, based on a whole bunch of different pieces coming together, the lower room of the upper room, still with me? The lower, upper, lower, okay? The one below the upper room was where the tomb of King David was, okay? Now, think about that. Peter's standing there, and who does he quote? He could have quoted Isaiah the prophet, right? He could have quoted any number of the prophets talking about their foretelling of the coming of Messiah. He chose David. They're right there. They're right in the place of David's burial. It's not like he was saying, you know, David is dead and buried to this day in the city of Bethlehem. No. David is dead and he's buried to this very day. You can see it. He hasn't come out of his tomb yet. Right? He connects this with where they are, with their experience that they know. And so Peter talks about David's prophetic role. How David, yeah, he was a king, but he also talked about the Messiah, the one who would come and whose body would not see decay. The one who said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The one who would be the Lord. David's words, the words that Peter quotes, show that Jesus was going to be both, or is both, Messiah and Lord. But he shows it in a way that connects with their experience, right where they are. He uses something right there to teach them about who Jesus is. See, through both their experience and the setting that they're in, Peter shares Jesus with them. And as he does that, as they hear it in a language and in a way that they can understand, it is connected to the stuff they know in life. It generates a response. And they actually respond to the message that Peter has presented to them. Here's what they say. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? You've just shared this with us. We hear the message of Jesus. Now what? What do we do?" Well, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, including us, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So the people hear what Peter has to say about Jesus, and they ask, what do we do? What do we do with this? See, the message of Jesus generates the response. You may think this is making too fine a point of it, but let me throw this out there. You notice what Peter doesn't do in his message? He doesn't try and convince them of their sinfulness. He doesn't try and show them all the places they've been wrong in life and then tell them what they need in a Savior. He doesn't do that. What Peter simply does is he says, "This is who Jesus is." He fulfills the scriptures that foretold who he was. He has become both Lord and Messiah. He is the one who we expected to come and make all things new in the world. He is that Messiah. And when he presents Jesus to the people, then they're cut to the heart and they go, "Oh my goodness, if this is Jesus, what do we do?" Now there's an opportunity to give a space for a response and say, "Well, then you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." But he doesn't manipulate them. He doesn't try and tell them how horrible they are, how perfect God is, and then this is what you need to do to fix it. He presents Jesus. And he does it in a way that the people can understand. He doesn't do it with fancy theological language. He talks to them in a language and a way that they'll get, using the stuff that's right around him to share Jesus with them. You know, over the years, there have been many ways devised to share the good news about Jesus. Right? There's been a lot of different ways. And even if you look at, let's say, the past 50 years. There have been a ton of different ways that the church has come up with over time to present Jesus to people and let them know who he is. Just a few off the top of my head. Evangelism Explosion, Lifestyle Evangelism, Alpha, Crusades Ministry, like the big tent revival kind of stuff that's been going on. The bridge illustration that you could draw on a napkin, the four spiritual laws. There's all these different ways that we've come up with to share who Jesus is with people, to try and help them understand who he is so they can enter a relationship with him. When I was a kid, I remember hearing about how Jesus wanted me to come and live with him in heaven forever, but there was this problem of sin, and I needed his forgiveness that he provided through what he did for us on the cross. And if I would confess my sins and receive his forgiveness, then I'd be able to live with him forever. That's basically the story I knew. And by that, I chose at 6 years old to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus. There's all sorts of different ways that we've created in order to share the good news of Jesus. And to a degree, all of them have had success in the sense of presenting him clearly so that people would respond and get to know him. Here's the question. Do you think they were successful because they finally cracked the code on evangelism? Did they finally just get it right where others had gotten it wrong for so many years? Was that what finally did it? Or was it in that moment in history, in that particular culture, it presented it in a way that people got? It connected with them, connecting with their experience, connecting with their questions, connecting with the things that they were concerned about. I would suggest it's the latter. That it was a way of finally connecting the story of Jesus with people in a way they could understand. If you read through the whole book of Acts, and we're going to be going through the book of Acts this summer, looking at a lot of the what was going on in the early church and what happened with them. But when you look at it, there's a whole bunch of different ways, even in the book of Acts, even as we read through that one little part of the Bible, there's a whole bunch of different ways that they present Jesus to people. Here's just four, okay? Just four quick ones. In this particular text, Peter's talking to the Jews. right? He's talking to my fellow Israelites, right? My brothers and sisters. And Peter presents Jesus, who did miracles among them, who was a descendant of King David, the one who was told that he would always have a descendant on the throne. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. So to the Jews, Peter presented Jesus that way. To the people of Athens, when Paul goes to Athens later on, Paul will present Jesus in an entirely different way. He'll talk to them about their idols that they have set up all over their city and how they're very religious. And he'll say to them, I see you even have an idol to an unknown God. And there's some really cool history actually behind that. But there's this idol to an unknown God. I'm going to tell you who he is. And he presents to them Jesus. To a Roman centurion, Peter shares how the fulfillment of God's word is brought through Israel and now finally seen in Jesus the Messiah. To an Ethiopian government official that's just riding along the road on his chariot, Philip comes and explains to him from the prophet Isaiah who Jesus is, because that's what the Ethiopian government official was reading at the time and saying, gee, I don't understand what this is about. I wish someone could tell me about it. And Philip does. And he shares with him the good news of Jesus. See, the language of our message really should be the language of our audience. Whoever it is we're talking to should dictate how it is that we will present Jesus. We shouldn't say, well, you're there, and I have my way of presenting Jesus, so here it is. You better figure it out, right? We should be able to share our message in a way that connects with whoever it is we're sharing it with. Incidentally, a few years ago, that's totally not true. This is like now over 12 years ago, because I've been here almost 12 years. So a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, we were living in Saskatchewan, which you might actually feel that way sometimes, living in Regina, and one of the culture shocks of living in the prairies, you could say, is the wind, although we get a bit of wind here, but we don't get wind, okay? Anyways, living out there, one of the things that struck me was whenever you flipped on the news, you get through the top stories, right? And then the next feature on the news, anyone know what it was? The Farm Report. Farm Report, every night on CTV News in Saskatchewan. That was part of the news. Now, I could be wrong, but I have never seen a Farm Report in BC. Has anyone ever seen a Farm Report on the news in BC? You guys ever? No, don't get you? Okay. Just checking. Because it wouldn't make sense in BC. Maybe somewhat down in the Fraser Valley, but that's about the only place, and they don't really care because it's just going to be fine down there anyways. The farmers we usually hear complaining are the ones in Saskatchewan, right? Because they have the toughest time. But it just doesn't make cultural sense here to be sharing the Farm Report. So why would they present it? Just like to some of our friends, presenting the gospel in a way that uses language they don't understand doesn't make any sense to them either. So why would we do it? Why do we pull out all of our Christianese and dump it on the table and expect them to understand it right away? It just doesn't make sense. How we present the message should be dictated by the audience we're presenting it to. And I wonder for us, as you think about it, and you think about some of your friends, some of your family, some of your neighbors, some people who haven't heard the good news about Jesus, what are the experiences that they have? What are the places that they live that you could connect the good news of Jesus with so that they understand what he came to do? Because the reality is, see, here's the thing. We talk about the good news of Jesus being like the central moment in history and the message that is transformative for all of history. And when we talk about it in a way where we just say, you know, Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins, it just sounds kind of, yeah, how does that affect all of life? Because sin is the thing that holds us back from the fullness of life. In every part of life. In our relationships, in our finances, in our families, in everything we do, sin is the thing that messes it up. Jesus is the one who actually restores it and makes it right. So his message and the good news of him should change all of life. A couple examples of experiences that we can connect the good news of Jesus to. Because these are pieces, in a sense, of the whole of what he did. Okay? You with me on that so far? This might sound like I'm trying to sell out the gospel for something. It's not, but I'm not. This is the bigger picture of the gospel. This is the stuff it impacts. So here we go. You may know someone who struggles a bit with busyness. That may be possible. But Jesus, when he came, made a way for us to actually enter into and experience God's rest. In a world where we're constantly striving and running, the idea of actually resting is a pretty amazing one. You may know people who really have a big heart because they see the fabric of the world is just broken. There's so much injustice all around us. There's wars, there's persecution, there's all these horrible things going on. But Jesus came to make a way to restore peace. He came to bring peace, to make all things new, so that all weapons would eventually beat into farming instruments. You wouldn't need weapons anymore because he came to restore peace. Maybe you know someone who's longing for a relationship right now. They just feel lonely, like they don't have any connection. Jesus came and invited us into the community of God. Community with God and community with his people, so we don't have to feel alone. You may know someone who's struggling in their marriage or in other relationships that way. Jesus is the one who came to provide true love and acceptance. Husbands, love your wives like what? Like Christ loved the church. He came and showed us what true love is about. Maybe you know someone who struggles with their values, putting value on things that really don't have much value. Call that idolatry. Jesus provides us the only way to freedom from that stuff, to find what is actually truly valuable. See, and those are just a few examples, but there are so many different ways, there's so many different parts of what Jesus came to do that help introduce us to the whole story of Jesus, how he actually is good news. He is good news in this world. And we need to remember that. That this is a message of good news. Have you thought about what that means? It means we're telling people what God has done and is doing, right? It's news. You with me? It's something that has happened or is happening. It's not something I'm requiring of you. This is news. This is what God has done for you. This is what he is doing in you. This is what he is doing in the world. This is what he will do. It's news. Then there's the opportunity to respond. It's not about me going out and beating you over the head saying, you suck. Now trust in Jesus, you'll be forgiven. It's not about that. So this is what God's done for you. It's news. And it is very good news, because Jesus came to make all things new, all things right. It's not a guilt trip. It's not manipulation. It's a statement of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So will you share Jesus? And will you share him in a way that people can understand? I think sometimes we undervalue our own experience and our own life with Jesus. We undervalue the things he's done in us and say, you know what? So-and-so down the road has so much better testimony than I do. If only they would share with this person about Jesus, that would be fantastic. That would make such a difference to this person. Maybe. Man, if only Pastor Dave would come over and like teach him about Jesus, that would be the way to do it. Yeah, you guys don't actually really think that. I get it. But maybe that's the way to do it. Or maybe if I can just get them to watch this podcast or this video, maybe that'll be the way to tell them about Jesus. Listen, your own life experience with Jesus is something that'll connect with them, because you live life with them. You have shared experiences. You have things that you're walking through in common. And that can be a launch point. That can be a starting point for just sharing who he is. And whether it's all at once in one big conversation you have, or whether it comes by little tiny things you say over a long period of time, doesn't really matter. But will you choose to share Jesus from your own life to their own life? It might require a little bit of thought, reflection. It might require thinking through our faith a bit. Finding those connection points where we can see what Jesus has done and how it impacts life today. It may require us really working that through. But if we can do that, if we will share Jesus in a language that people can understand, I don't think we can imagine what God can do to change our world. Peter shared the good news of Jesus with his brothers and sisters in a language they understood. And I'm not saying this is the normal experience, but in that moment, over 3,000 came to faith. They chose to repent and be baptized. Not everyone did, right? It generated a response. Not everyone responded positively, but many did. But we have to be able to share the message if they're going to have an opportunity to respond. Let me pray for us today as we think about reaching out with our broader reach to the world in this way. And I just want to pray for you that God would show you the opportunities that you have all around you just to do this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that it shows us the good news of what you have done in history through sending Jesus into our world to bring life and hope, to renew and make new all things. God, we pray that you would show us opportunities all around us, that we can share the good news of Jesus. Lord, teach us to do it in a way and in a language that people can understand. Connected with their experience, connected with the place they live, connected with our lives. May we effectively share the good news of Jesus with those around us. And Lord, as we do that, would you just bring about a response and a great harvest? Lord, bring about a response and a desire from people to find and follow you. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.